Here I stand.
First Corinthians chapter 16, please. Thank you, Brother Milby. Thank you, Brother Jerry Burge. Glad to be here once again in camp meeting. And good to see our friends. Good to have some friends.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Hyatt. Appreciate the good preaching tonight. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Father, help us tonight, we pray, as we open the Scriptures, try to understand, Lord, somewhat about the warfare that we're entangled in. And I pray that you would strengthen our character, our faith in Thee. And Lord, we pray for help tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for safety to come up the road today. And pray your blessings upon this church, their kindness toward us. Pray your blessings upon Brother Milby as he moderates throughout the week. Speak to our hearts now, and please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach to you a few minutes tonight on the evils against the ministry. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing here, and I'm impressed with this man of God. He says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. So Paul had been serving God long enough to be able to identify an open door. There is an open door to serving God. There's a door that only He can open. And that's the door you want to pass through. So as Paul lived for God and served God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost would direct him and show him the door to pass through, an opportunity. He called this door a great door, which means it's a great opportunity to be there. Like Brother Hyde, I feel like that, and I reprove my own self in this, but I think if we can just get with God, and I don't say that lightly, but if we can just understand His way, understand that this is not about me. It's not about the church giving me insurance or a salary. It's not about getting to have a place to preach. It's not about me at all. It's all about Him. He's the general. He's Lord. And He's directing this thing. And this is not a time for us to suck our thumb. This is a time and a great privilege for us to serve God. And it's a different time. I can tell it's a changing time. I guess for the last 60 years, I hope you understand what I'm saying, but it's kind of been a fun time. I guess if you could use that terminology. You see, I was exposed most of my life to the type of churches that Brother Hyatt just preached about. They presented the gospel in a false way, to bring in crowds, to give away automobiles and furniture and to tape silver dollars under seats and to have contests and prizes and so we've had big crowds come in. There was a time that, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. I don't ever mean to come across hurtful, but there was a time that you could preach on godly standards and you were rallied while you preached by the people of God in the church, but mostly by men of God that would be sitting in the congregation. But that time has passed now. It's not like that. to tighten up a camp meeting or a Bible conference, whatever you want to call it, a jubilee, all you have to do is mention something about the internet or a dress standard or watching TV, and all of a sudden there's icicles hanging from the ceiling. It's over with. You've ruined the meeting. But it didn't used to be like that. So Paul's talking about this door. It's a great door that's in front of him. God has opened this door. He also calls it not only a great door, but it's an effectual. That means there's going to be powerful results when he goes through this door. And God's the only one that can give the results. He's the only one. I've got a preacher he in my church, and he's younger. And he said, "Preacher, would you write something about giving invitations?" Well, it took me a while to know what to write. He wanted to use it in a class he was teaching to preachers. And I said, "Well, number one, nobody gives an invitation but the Holy Ghost. He's the only one. God's the one that gives the invitation. And we need to determine what He wants and what He's doing. So the only effect and the power and the result that we can have that is really right is that which the Lord produces. And so we're in this battle. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I guess out of all these years, I've just recently been getting some glimpses a little bit about this warfare that we're in. This is a fierce warfare. This is a great spiritual battle. This battle, the enemy of this battle started in Genesis 3. And when God made man and placed him in the garden and took a bone, took a rib from his side and made the woman and instituted the home, immediately the enemy showed up. Satan is the enemy. You see, we're fighting against Satan. We're fighting against powers of darkness. We're fighting. There's conflict between us preaching the gospel and serving God and the very demons of hell. The world is not our friend. The world is my enemy and your enemy because we belong to God. And so when we get saved, when we got saved, we got placed into the family of God. But we also got placed in the Lord's army. I think sometimes, I'm preaching to me tonight, but I think sometimes we sit around and we mope about the hardship. Honestly, you know, I guess I've been through your common hardships like most of us pastors could sit around and share about tonight. But I don't know that we really faced hardship like those that have run before us. I don't know that we have really tasted the meat of the battle. I don't have any right to predict the future, but it could be that we're facing and entering into some of the fiercest times that God's people have ever faced. But we're seeing an effect in the church. I deal with a lot of problem with me. I get a lot of attitude. I get frustrated with people. My wife says it's because I'm getting older. But I have very little patience. And that's to my downfall. I need to have more faith and trust God and just leave it with Him. But I get frustrated. Why after 40 years am I preaching to God's people about getting along with each other? I think that's kind of elementary. And we deal with some of these basic things like, don't allow the world to influence your life. Live for God. Do something to serve God. And we stay on this constantly, this same page of elementary Christian living over and over and over again. People come in depressed. They don't want to be at church. They've soaked their mind and their hearts with the filth of this world, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want you to preach on it. You're not going to preach it out of them. They have attached them. It's going to take a work of God for people to turn and get right and let go of this world. Amen. And so this warfare, I hear reports. Somebody was telling me recently of over 400 churches in Georgia where the pastors have resigned. Scores and numbers. One pastor reporting in his community in Alabama, 40 or 42 in the area, in the local area, resigned. And I want to say something to you tonight. Not that I'm authority on this, but the Lord's burnt my heart that I want to be a faithful soldier. I don't know that I have achieved that yet, but I do have a desire tonight to get in the grit, and I don't want to be in God's kitchen washing dishes. I'd like to be out there with the other brothers and sisters in Christ fighting on the battle.
Amen.
Hebrews said we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't understand that. Maybe you scholars can help me with it. I don't know that they're actually observing what we're doing, but think with me, if they are observing what we're doing, I would have to feel like that there must certainly be disappointed in us today. They've run the race well. They walked with God and stayed with God, and they died off the scene, and they've taken that baton that those runners would run with, and that baton of faithfulness, that glory of walking with God, of prayer, of living a holy life, and now before they passed off, they slapped that in my hand. It's my turn. It's your turn. And we're to run this race and fight this warfare with the grace of God in our heart and a gratitude that He saved us from our sin. Let me tell you something. You know, I'm not saying it doesn't take God to get saved. I'm just trying to make a point. But it takes guts for a sinner to bow on his knees and humble his heart. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. You got these studs today that want to tattoo dragons from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet and put tire inner tubes in their lobe of the ear and be muscle bound and walk around with a tank top and flex their muscles and curse God and fornicate with women and they're supposed to be magnified as tough. If you've got a flat screen in your house and you're showing that to your kids, you're shipwrecking them. You're saying this is the way to live, and it's not the way to live. It takes a lady to, I don't care whether it's in a bedroom or in a church altar or out in a pine thicket, to fall on your face and say, God, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm a sinner, you saved me, and I want you to save me, and come into my heart for Jesus' sake and save my soul. And I don't know what you need to pray, but I do know you need to turn to Him and pray and pour out your heart and beg Him. I begged Him to save me. He heard my prayer. And ladies, it takes guts to live a virtuous life. It takes guts. I mean, it takes a real lady. I'm not trying to be confrontational, but I'm not apologizing. We've got this warfare. Isn't it silly that we're having to fight a battle between a pair of pants and a dress on a woman? It goes a lot deeper than that. It goes a lot deeper than that. If your heart is so latched onto this world, then go get in bed with it. That's what we are. And I'm not meaning that literally as an adultery. I'm just simply saying as committing spiritual adultery. That's where your heart is. You want to drag that affair with that world into a little country church where a man of God is preaching and trying to preach godliness and holiness and hold that thing out there and take a selfie and spread it to all the church members. Shame on you. You're the enemy. We need some preachers that preach. This is no time for us to give up and quit. We need to be strong. We're fighting against hell. We're fighting against the devil. And God's still saving sinners. He's on the throne. I will say to you, and I don't ever remember what I say when I preach, but if the world's wearing black on their side, and God's side wears white, I want to wear white. I want to wear it on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and every day of the week. I don't want to put on my white uniform when I go eat breakfast with the brethren and then change my uniform. I want to wear it all the time. I'm not a model Christian. I want to be a good Christian. And I want to live for God. And when I preach, I want to inspire people that we are in a warfare. Our churches are folding up. Pastors are quitting. Ladies, help your husband to be a man of God. Amen. Children, be thankful that you got a Christian dad and a Christian mom. And stand for truth and right. Anybody can bow up and cave in. Paul, he wrote in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, and he was meeting with the elders, and so he conveyed to them the fact that he was going to be going before Caesar. The Bible says that toward the conclusion of that chapter that they wept because Paul said that they would not see his face anymore. When you come to chapter 28 of the book of Acts, Paul is literally dragging his chains on his way before Nero. And the Bible says that the brethren came from far and near to see the man of God. He was wearing the chains for the gospel, for the faith. What a hero. And so they gathered around him and offered him comfort, and he received comfort. It's encouraging. But then you come over here to 2 Timothy. And chapter number 1, and Paul makes a statement here that's astounding. He says in verse number 15, "For this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." So even as he's trying to stand for God, Paul has suffered a time when the brethren that used to be with him are now turning away from him. We're feeling that effect now. They're leaving our churches. This man-made easy believism is the very cause of the apostasy that we are witnessing in this day. It is the very cause. Jude said the difference in those he was writing about in that little book of Jude, they were apostates. They turned from the faith. They turned from the light because they never did receive the life. And he said they have not the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you've never been born again. I don't care what kind of recipe you followed. I don't care if somebody read you Romans 3 and Romans 5 and Romans 6 and back to 5 and over to 10 and told you what to pray, and then before you got up gave you a verse of assurance and said don't let the devil or anybody tell you you're lost. Well, I hung on to that and almost went to hell with it. But I appreciate God. You talk about these fellas that have been saved out of the foxhole. Well, I got a better story than that. I got saved out of the church pew. I got saved off of independent Bible thumping, standard preaching, independent Baptist church pew. That's where God found me. And he saved me from that dead religion. That dead religion. Without the Spirit of God that was lifeless and had nothing to it. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. I know y'all get tired of my stories, but it's the only story I've got. So I've been listening to it for 41 years, and I still get goosebumps when I hear. But I tell you, I was raised in a God-fearing home. And so when I got saved, I walked out in that gravel parking lot, and I looked at my hot rod, and I said, that thing, I don't know. I got to get rid of this thing. And I sat in it, and the floorboard was filled up with them rock tapes, and I said, I'm ashamed of this. I've got to get me a garbage bag and clean this up. I looked in the rearview mirror, and that long, nasty hair, and I pushed it back behind my ears, and I thought, this is Sunday, there's not a barber shop anywhere. But on Monday, I headed for the barber shop. That's not a bunch of rules. Somebody moved on the inside and brought a spirit of sanctification inside of me. I'm not embarrassed about it. I love it. I love the change. I'm not excited. But I'm going to tell you something. If you turn your back on an old-time man of God that's been preaching truth and right, you young people, listen to me. And you don't get saved and you go out here in the world, the last thing you need to do is be taking some kind of a selfie and then making notes about how you've escaped that dead, spitting Baptist preaching and all those standards and mocking it. You're going to burn in hell because you've been exposed to light and truth, and you want to celebrate with those other apostates that have turned away from it. Well, they're not going to help you in the day of death. They're not going to help you. So Paul was trying to convey to us that this is a battle. This is a warfare. I remember some years ago, I might have shared this, but I remember years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, a dear man of God, old enough to be my daddy. And so he'd been pastoring this church for at least 40 years, and he had to make a stand about an issue in the church. And after all those years, that dear man of God got kicked out. He called me up and he said, Brother Ronnie, he said, I'd like to visit your church. I already knew the situation and I was taken back. And I said, Preacher, you're welcome to come. I hung the phone up and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, call him back and have him come preach. So I spoke to my wife and I said, I'm going to call this brother back and I'm going to invite him to preach. He'll probably bring his wife, and I said, I'd like for you to cook up a nice dinner. And I said, we'll have them over. We'll eat. And he'd already told me, he said, I want to come see. He said, I want to talk to you about something. And so he came and preached, and we gave him an offering, and he came over to the house, and we had a good meal. And so he looked at me across the table, almost like he couldn't wait. And he said, preacher, he said, could we go to your study? And I said, sure, preacher. And so I gave him the best chair that was sitting across near the desk there. And I sat in a little chair there near the desk. And I sat there, and I wasn't sure what he wanted to talk to me about. And I kept waiting for him to speak, and he didn't speak. And I looked up and I looked at him, and his face had turned red and his eyes had filled with tears, and they were pouring down his cheeks. And he started relaying to me about his heart, his years of preaching, his people, and his heart was broken and he wept. And I listened and I looked at that man, and I thought, there's something wrong with this picture. I'm the younger preacher. I should be sitting over there in front of an older man of God. And he should be listening to me cry. And it shouldn't be like this. And then, Brother Owens, it dawned on me. It don't matter how old you get. It don't matter how long you've been in it. It doesn't matter how much you learn. The battle never does calm down. It don't matter how old you are. You're still subject to being persecuted and afflicted. You don't ever reach a place that you can huff out your chest and think, I've been here for so many years now. I've got it made and I can pull the strings. Because there's a cloud of blackness, of hell that's fighting against us. The devil doesn't hate Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. The devil hates these men of God. These preachers. Lady, if you're a Christian and you're trying to sing the songs of Zion to your children and rock them and iron clothes and wash the clothes and cook the meals and pray for the man of God and support your husband, the devil hates your guts. He wants to take you down. And this thing that we're involved in is a force and a power out of hell that is working against us. The Lord commissioned His disciples in Matthew 10. He said, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He said, beware of men. You know, when Jesus Christ started His ministry here, it was those human serpents that started attacking Him. That's what He called them. They were serpents. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? You know how a serpent attacks, don't you? With his mouth. He hisses. And he bites. And if you're going to quit because you've been hissed at and the serpents are trying to bite you, you're going to be out of this thing real early. The enemy's like wolves. Wolves despise authority. They can't stand authority. They are a wild beast. They're not part of the flock. Their purpose and desire is to take down the flock. And so the Bible relays these things about what we're having to face. He said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Not to run, but just to take the gospel into another." He said in verse 28, he said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Christ is our master. He's our Lord. We're to fear him. It's a fearful thing to mount the pulpit and not have the message that he says to preach. It's a fearful thing not to invest prayer and time in a Sunday school class. Kool-Aid's not going to help them. Cookies is not going to help them. A puppet show's not going to help them. But they need some Sunday school teachers that know how to pray and labor with God about their soul. The pulpit area is not a place to put on a gospel singing show. Most of that southern gospel has turned out to be filthy. The people that are singing it. I've tried to listen to some of it. If you listen to some of those female singers, they're singing sensual. They are. They're vulgar. They're in it. They're in it for money. Many of them, there's many good ones, but there's many of them that are adulterers and fornicators. They're wicked. And so we have to be wise to be able to discern in this day. We have to preach to help our people to be strong. Stonewall Jackson was an encourager to his men. He could have stayed back on a hillside somewhere in a farmhouse and stayed out of a danger zone. But they said Stonewall Jackson would ride his horse right in the midst of the flaying lead balls. And he would challenge his men not to retreat, but to charge forward and hold their swords and to repowder their muzzle loaders and to fire again and to keep moving forward and to bring the cannons up. And he was a good general. I believe he was a man that knew God. You see, the devil knows what he's doing. I don't know a lot about civil war. And that General Sherman for them Yankees, he's a snake in the grass. While the front line battle was going on in North Virginia, he's down there setting a siege against Atlanta, Georgia, and burn it to the ground. You know what he did after he burned it to the ground? He blazed a trail all the way from Atlanta to the East Coast. And he'd go in to them rebel soldiers' farms and burn their homes, their barns, and take their coins and devour their food and please forgive me, but would rape their wives and their daughters. And he was a devil. And he had the strategy of the devil. And I got to thinking about that. What a low down, sorry coward that would do something like that. But then I got to thinking, with all those soldiers up there fighting on the front lines and getting word about what he's doing to their wives and children, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he would affect their spirit and their heart to make them want to turn and go back and find their wives and leave the front lines. That's why we always have to watch our back. He may not get you, Dale Owens, but he knows he can get Sister Owens. He can get one of them children. And that's what he does. He tries to attack the man of God. And get to him by taking down his family, taking down his wife, taking down his children. That's right. You have to always be careful. We need to talk to our children and our wives. We need to spend time with them. We need to do a lot of praying with them. That's right. We're in a great conflict right here. I went in McDonald's the other day. I'm kind of embarrassed to tell this. I went in there to get me a biscuit and a cup of coffee. And it was a queer behind the cash register. And I didn't really know what to do. I should have turned and walked out. I went ahead and made my order. And I couldn't tell what it was, Brother Tom. It was punching the little computer on the cash register there, and it had long manicured fingernails that had been painted pink and had its little hair fixed on top and was wearing women's clothes. And the world system says you have to hire them. That's why I never would make it as a business owner in this state. That's right. Did you know that if a qualified white man knows how to do the job better than anybody? My son told me this. He said he's the last one on the totem pole. They're going to hire the homosexual, the woman, the black, and the Mexican before they hire the white man. And I'm not making racial slurs. I'm just telling you how it is. And everything in this nation is shipwrecked. Everything. I don't know what we're going to have to face, Brother Larry. But there's no use in us curling up and being afraid. The Lord has already won the battle for us. I appreciate Brother Hyatt preaching that. We need to be strong in these days. We don't need to turn tail. You families need to get behind your husbands and your men that are preaching truth and right. And don't wear on them. Don't gripe at them. If that Facebook is influencing you to turn, I'll tell you what would help that thing. If you'll lay it out here on this gravel parking lot and back over it. Why do we feast off of those influences that are turning us away? That world system out there is against our God. And if they're against our God, they're against us. I'm for God, aren't you? The Lord saved me. And I want to have the strength and the power and the grace, not that I have within me, but I want that power from the Holy Ghost of God to work in me and to be strong in these days. Ladies, get some. I say this based on being virtuous, but if I don't know if this makes sense, but get some virtuous grit about you. Be glad to be a lady. Influence these young girls in our churches to stand for truth and right.
Yes, sir.
Train your young people to stand for your church and your pastor and to live for God. And us men of God are going to have to get the zeal back in us to be a man of God again. The crowds are not going to get bigger if you do what's right. You see, I have a problem. I'm not ever negative about people getting saved. I want people to get saved. But I know good and well, I know too many good men of God, Roger Massey, Benson Galloway, and preachers like them all over this countryside that have stayed in their place, that have tried to pray and live for God and do what's right and preach right. And I don't know how many they see get saved, but I would say they're probably not seeing very many get saved. Very few. And then you hear about some 28 your old squeaky kid coming out here and throwing up a tent, and there's 1,000 professions. Well, call me negative if you want to, but I'm negative about that. There's a problem about that. I'm not negative about people getting saved. Don't be deterred, detoured away from your thinking to think that, well, the power of God's on them. The power of God's not on them. They've learned how to manipulate people. People don't get saved with human manipulation. If they're going to get saved, it'll be by the grace and the power of God working in their life. And the only way it's going to work in their life is through a true man of God that will preach the power of God, listen in His power consistently. So we got to live right. Don't be sad about living clean. We got to always do what's right. You can't preach the gospel and smoke cigarettes. You can't preach the gospel and run around in a pair of flip-flops, short shorts, and tank top, and gold necklace. You can't walk in a revival meeting with your wife looking like a streetwalker. You can't do that. There's a uniform to this business. And it honors God. And you ought to be honored. You could be out there with those perverts tonight, but I'm here to tell you the power of God sought you out. And listen, the Holy Ghost of God found you and dealt with you and wrought conviction and faith in you and saved you. And you've got the good peace of God in your heart tonight. You ought to lift both hands and praise God and thank Him tonight that you've been born again. You could be out there with them, but hey, I'm glad to be numbered with the chosen few. Amen. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm glad to be a Baptist preacher. I'm glad to preach the Holy Ghost away of salvation. Amen. That's right. Well, what do you do when it's 95 and humidity's 105? You wear your pair of long breeches? A full T-shirt so nobody can see through it? Put you on a shirt? And then you sweat like the dickens. Amen. And you live clean. And you do what's right. And you be faithful and you always honor God. We've got to quit sucking our thumb and whining around because the crowds are leaving us. He said it was going to be like this. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. I want to be a soldier. I might have shared this. My brother fought in Vietnam. And on the front lines, he's 8 years older than me. And he came home, Purple Heart, shrapnel on his body. But he crawled through the rice paddies, suffered malaria. He held the bodies of torsos of dying men, had their legs and arms blown off. And he fought the front lines. When he left me, he was 18, I was 10. He came home, I was 13, he was 21. I didn't hardly recognize him. Warfare had changed his life. Warfare had seared his mind. We took turns at night, going in his room when he came home, trying to pin him down on the bed while he had nightmares, screaming. When he stepped off that plane, I didn't know a whole lot about what he'd been through. But I knew about the warfare that went on in our living room the whole time he's gone. I didn't know God back then. But I had God-fearing dad and mom. And every night when Walter Cronkite would come on the news, Daddy would turn on that little black and white TV. Daddy would sit on one of the couch. Mama, I'd sit on the floor. Mama would spray Gary's last letter out on the table. Walter Cronkite would put little red marks upon the strategic areas of the warfare and front lines. I remember Mama reading out loud the letters. She'd say, Jake, she said that's where Gary wrote last that he was going to be heading to that area. And Mama's voice would crack and they'd turn the TV off and sit there in soberness. And Daddy would say, Ronnie, you'd start in prayer. And I didn't know how to pray, but I'd try to say some kind of a prayer. My mama would pray. My mama knew how to touch God.
Amen.
Then my daddy would pray. And that went on every night, week after week after week after week. One time a government official stood at our front door on the porch and read a notice from the government that my brother had been hit by a booby trap. He was lingering in the balance. And I remember Daddy said, Ronnie, get on the floor. Eileen, start praying. That went on week after week. I don't know why my daddy never was much of an emotional man. He said, my brother came home. We went to the airport. He said, now, I don't want nobody up there slobbering and crying all over Gary. I said, all right. And I kept watching all them soldiers get off. They'd all wearing them dress uniforms. And I began to think, maybe I don't recognize them anymore. But all of a sudden, he stepped off that soldier. Before I realized it, my legs were carrying me across that area. And I remember I forgot who all was there. I hollered out and said, hey, Gary! And I run and leaped in his arms. Man, I never showed emotion like that, my brother. We fought tooth and nail. He took one arm and he grabbed me and it felt like a vice got a hold of my ribs were going to bust. He squeezed me up in his chest. I said, I'm glad. And when I said, I'm glad, there's something big old chunk welled up in my throat right there. And I thought, oh boy, I'm about to bust. My daddy told me not to be crying, but there's something right there. I can't hardly swallow that thing. And I got to blubbering. I said, boy, it's good to see you. I'm glad you made it home. I knew about that spiritual warfare that was fought at the house that brought him home. Man, I thank God for every man that's fought for this nation. I thank God for that red, white, and blue flag we've got. I'm against any politicians that are trying to take these liberties away from us. They're our enemies. But I'm going to tell you something. And all that bloodshed has brought us this nation of freedom. But I'm here to tell you, God, I missed that draft, but He drafted me one day. He drafted me in preaching the gospel. And my brother could take lead for this nation. I think I could take some words and attitudes. And I think I can take some friendships turning away from me to be faithful for my Lord. He never turned His back on me. He went all the way to Calvary and died for me. Man, we need to fight in this day. We need to fight in this day. We need to be strong in this day. Stand for our Lord. There might be a day, I love Joel Hyde, but there might be a day there might be a wedge come between us. I hope that would never happen. I hope that would never happen. But I want to tell you something. My Lord will never turn His back on me. He loves me. He loves me in an unlovable way. When I'm unlovable, He loves me. I don't have to merit His love. He loved me before I knew Him. Amen. I'm sorry I'm preaching so long. But I'm here to tell you, it's getting dark, preacher. We don't need to quit. We don't need to compromise.
That's right.
We need to be tighter now than we've ever been.
That's right.
Amen. Do you realize there's generations of young people that are walking away from our churches? I was invited to a little church just recently. He said, preacher, I want you to come up here and preach on the family for 3 nights. You know how many families were there? The pastor's family. And outside of my wife and my son come one night. And Brother Tip and Sister Karen come one night, and another preacher in my church, he brought his family one or two nights. But that church itself, there were no families, what we would consider husbands, wives, and children, other than the pastor's family. And there was about 9 older senior saints. And I'm not belittling them. I'm just simply saying their days of raising families was over with. And I was honored to get to come. But I'm going to be honest with you. I struggled a little bit, Brother Ken, about how do I preach on the family with senior saints? How do I preach about raising kids? So I just had to kind of, I tried to follow God, but I just had to encourage them to be something for their grandkids. And that's sad. There's so many churches like that today. We're missing the mark this day. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to inform you tonight that it's dark out there and it's going to get a lot darker. One day there's going to be light break that eastern sky. And our time for this warfare will be over with. Don't quit too short. Don't turn out of the race. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses that have been faithful. And I want to honor their faithfulness, and I want to honor my Savior.
Do you need to come and bow and say, Lord, I don't want to be found AWOL when you come. I want to hook up a little closer, Lord, and stay with the stuff. Mamas and daddies and preachers.